Now, let me, before we get into this, I just want to give you a little bit of my thinking on this and why I'm excited about this. So I'm thinking about, like, one, from a parent's perspective, you know, we're starting this series tomorrow. So tomorrow at this church, Kevin Rogers is going to be speaking on the first 9 verses, okay? And we're going to be, you know, section by section working our way through 1 Corinthians. So some of us might want to take the recommendation to get this book in the bookstore and dig in alongside. And it's a great commentary by Andrew Wilson, who spoke here a couple times. But it struck me that, you know, if you want to go deep in a book and then in the youth ministry, you want to track along with what your kids are doing. If I'm in Philippians or somewhere, now you're kind of doing double duty, right? So, but if I'm in 1 Corinthians 2, then hey, that's kind of convenient. But then I thought, well, from the teenager's perspective, though, are they going to get like tapped out on 1 Corinthians, you know? Are they going to be like, oh, well, I just heard that last night, so I'm not going to come to church? No. You know why? Because we're going to do it in different ways. Now, first of all, God's word is so deep that you can't plumb the depths of it, right? So you could study 1 Corinthians all year and still read it again next year and get more out of it, okay? Because God wrote it. It's awesome like that. It's the only book in the world like that, all right? But also, practically, I'm going to be taking more of a big chunk, okay? So typically about a chapter when we have these meetings, and then we'll do our Wednesday night teaching format, which is interactive and small discussion based. We'll do another chapter then. So on the 22nd, we'll hit chapter 2, and then when we come back here in October, we'll hit chapter 3. So it'll be kind of like that. So, and then of course, these messages and teachings are going to be, the illustrations and applications are going to be with young people in mind, okay? Now, the other thing is that it kind of helps me out a little bit, because the guys on Sunday morning are going to be doing the heavy lifting with really exegeting those passages, and I'm not going to be getting into all that, or we would be here a long time, okay? Because there's a lot in here. So I'm just going to try to hit some main points in a way that I hope is helpful for you. So that's the logic behind it. But here's another thing. If you think about, now obviously, since God wrote Scripture, okay, through humans, then every part of it is awesome. Every part of it is to be treasured. Every part of it is His truth revealed, okay? But there are certain parts that are a little easier for certain cultures to relate to at certain times, all right? And Corinthians is one of those, okay? Because as we go through this, you'll find, wow, that sounds familiar. Perhaps I am living in a Corinthian culture. All right, so living for Christ in a Corinthian culture. Now, if you think about it, think about some things you probably already know. What does Jesus say? I want you to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. All right, now that's different than totally separating yourself from the world, right? It'd be hard to share the gospel if you did that. Okay, but it's also different than just becoming like those who don't follow Christ, all right? When the Israelites were struggling with this, what did they get into? Idolatry, right? They began to be like the other nations because of idolatry. They began to be influenced by them. So he says, be in the world, but not of the world. Now, I can remember, I don't know how long ago this was, but my friend Tim Harvey was sharing one morning, and he used this, he's a Navy guy, so he used this anchor analogy. Have you guys heard this? That when the ship drops the anchor, typically it ends up being at a 45-degree angle where the ship, if it's in a storm, it tosses around as if it's out of control. And if you're on board, you feel out of control. But it's anchored. Now, it might rotate all the way around that spot it's anchored to, but it's anchored. Okay? And that's what we have in God's book to us. When we're living in a culture that seems chaotic and confusing and all these different voices and what do I believe and what should I think and who should I follow and all that. You see, we have an anchor. If you're in Christ, you have an anchor. Now, we're going to hear more background on what is Corinth and what are these Corinthians tomorrow morning, but I'm just going to get right into it tonight. So, and I will say this, you could call this Cliques and the Cross, okay? You guys ever heard of Cliques? No? Okay, I'll have to define that then. I need to add that to my notes. Define Cliques, okay. All right, now here's the outline. 1, same mind. 2, same master. 3, different wisdom. 4, different worship. That's how we're going to sum up this chapter. And we're going to jump around just a little bit, but you can track with me, right? You watch TV shows and have flashbacks all the time, so you're pros at this. All right, so same mind. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. You ready? Read it carefully along with me, okay? I'll read it out loud. You can read it in your mind. I appeal to you, brothers. This is Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth, okay? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you, what? Agree. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So that's his appeal. That's his instruction, right? What does he say? Be of the same mind. Don't have any divisions. Be united. Now, this is a tall order, right? But this maps right along Jesus' prayer in John 17, right? He says, I pray that you will be as one. You will be as one, like I and the Father are one. All right? Now, let's keep reading and get some detail. Verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Okay? I don't know who Chloe was back then, but it was reported that, hey, Paul, just so you know, there's quarreling going on here among the brothers. Now, listen, so already we know right off the bat, these people were Christians, but they were not perfect, okay? So they had some stuff going on. And Paul loved them, and he had hung out with them. He had spent time with them. He'd preached the gospel to them. He's writing to them now. He's doing long-distance discipleship. Some people call this letter, actually, like a biblical counseling manual because he goes from topic to topic because he's heard back about what they're going through. So he's like, okay, and about this, and here's what you do about this. And like, oh, gosh, that problem, yeah, here's what you need to know. And here's what you should do. Here's what you should believe. Here's what's true. And here's how you should live out that. Okay? Or live that out. All right. Let's keep going. 12. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul. Or I follow Apollos. Or I follow Cephas. Or I follow Christ. Now, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, that's like a triple threat. What kind of question? It's a whatical question. Rhetorical question, right? Which means you know the answer. Is Christ divided? No way. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Now, maybe Paul might have baptized some of them, but not. It wasn't in the name of Paul. Like, in the name of means, okay, now you have allegiance with, okay? So what's going on here? All right, he says, agree, have no divisions, be united, have the same mind, same judgment. Now, he's not ignoring different personalities, different gifts, creativity, or even genuine disagreements based on different perspectives, right? You probably read in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a ministry philosophy disagreement, okay? But this is different than that, right? This is, you know, they're lining up under these different leaders, okay? They're becoming these factions, these kind of adult cliques based on who they were following, all right? Now, can this kind of thing happen today? I mean, you may not say it, but functionally, does it happen? Where you get more, you know, Christians can get more excited about a certain leader than Christ, okay? And just so you know, this part here, I follow Christ, it's, you know, that can be confusing because it's like, well, aren't they the winners? Because, like, aren't we all following Christ, you know? But this is in the context of these guys. It was using these names to be divided, you know? So, like, you got these different people that are like, oh, I'm with Paul, or Cephas, by the way, is Peter. I'm with Apollos. Well, we're not with any of those guys. We're with, you know, we're the really super spiritual, you know? But it was all out of what? Why would this division be happening, do you think? Pride, right? Pride, self-focus, not following what Christ had clearly taught, okay? Now, Christ is not divided. Think about it. He calls the church his body. The body must work together. It's got to be connected. It's got to be united. I mean, frankly, if the body is not, it doesn't work and you die. Or it's like gross and painful and sad. And I mean, it doesn't work like that. It's got to be united. It's got to be connected. It's got to be together. Okay? So it was not a reflection on the man, but it was a reflection on the division that these people had created based on these guys. Okay? Now, think about it. Why do you think people divide? Ironically, some of the hottest debates today are about the best way to treat others, if you think about it, right? Think about some of the heated debates that you have heard in the last year and a half, right? You probably heard debates about masks and vaccines and racism and gender and sexuality. Now, I'm not commenting on those. I'm just highlighting that those have caused some divisions, but yet the people behind their view are passionately wanting people to be treated well for the most part, right? So it's kind of ironic. Thankfully, most people in our culture today seem to agree that humans should all be treated with value and respect. Yet, when the humans have different views on how to live that out, many of these same humans are not treated with value and respect. Isn't that ironic? Do you see that? So it's a little bit of a logic gap. And what I love so much about Scripture is that, you know, not only is there mystery because of the awesome attributes of God and doctrines of God that we can't fully grasp, right, because we're limited and finite, but it also has just a lot of logic that kind of clears up confusion. And that's nice when you're living in a confusing culture. Okay. Now, what about Christians? If we're truly following Christ, we're going to be known for our love for God and our love for others. So wouldn't this lead to less division? Yet Paul is correcting those in the Corinthian church. He's correcting Christ followers. Now, what about you? What causes divisions among you? Do you have any divisions because of different schools, different political beliefs, different sports teams, maybe different abilities, different interests? Sadly, I was at a college football game one time, and there was this division. And unfortunately, these were adults, but I believe they were inebriated at the time. And they were just mad at each other because they liked different teams, you know? And they were saying some pretty sad and insulting and mean things because of it, right? So we can divide over a lot. What is it with you? Or is it? What about your family relationships? What about your parents? Parents, what about your teens? Is there any divisions among you? What about what I was saying before? Is there a generational prejudice based on this generation gap? You know, if you're a teenager, do you find yourself thinking, well, I hear you, but you're old. So, I mean, maybe you don't say it out loud because you're, you know, a nice, respectful person. But you kind of put it through your grill like, oh, yeah, you're old, you know. Sometimes I think it's this subtle little thing where it's like, well, you know, if they can't work the remote, or they can't figure out the app, then maybe they don't know what they're talking about in this area too. All right, now, there's a gap in logic there, but we don't have to go into that now. But the point is that a prejudice, right? Now, what about if you're older? Do you have a prejudice towards teenagers? Do you think, well, I can't really trust anything they say? Or do you think, well, they're not capable, or they're so self-focused that they won't even hear what I have to say, you know? Or do you see, like, a bunch of them together, you know? It's like, oh, yeah, there they are. They travel in packs. They don't cross the road in a respectful way, you know? It's like a gaggle of, well, I don't know which animal is a gaggle. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Like, this is a real thing. Like, I've heard it before, okay? I've heard some comments, and I'm thinking, I know some teenagers that are, like, totally not how you're thinking all of them are, you know? But guess what? The other way is true, too. I know some extremely wise older people that they may not be good with tech, but you need to listen because they've lived some life, and you can save yourself some trouble if you'll humble yourself and listen, right? So think about it. It's a division, right? It's a gap, but really it's prejudice. And some of the same people that are all fired up to end all forms of prejudice in other categories are kind of not seeing this one, right? So let's consider that. Think about it. If you combine the zeal and energy of the younger crowd with the wisdom and experience of the older in humility working together for the cause of Christ, think about that. That's what we're after, right? So this type of thinking, it can unwisely alienate parents and teens from one another during a critical season of life. Parents, it's important to avoid giving up and going into a fear-based survival mode because it might often feel like they just don't listen. And teens, beware of the trap of ignoring or distancing yourself from your parents because it might seem like they're out of touch or they just don't understand. Humble yourself, guys. Talk that stuff out. I'm talking to myself too. Let's humble ourselves. Let's talk it out. And let's not try to tell ourselves, well, we already talked about it, when we know, if we think about it, that the only time we talk about it is when we're mad in the heat of an argument, right? That probably doesn't count too much, all right? We need to calm down. We need to go pray. Ask God to forgive us. Lord, get my heart right. Humble ourselves and then set a time. Ice cream helps too, but anyway. Okay, so what about cliques? I looked it up because I've asked this question twice today and I've gotten blank stares both times. So I think you know what it is, but it's a small, exclusive group of people, okay? And it has a negative connotation, all right? I mean, I can remember these when I was we had junior high school instead of middle school, all right? And I went there in the eighth grade and it was amazing. Like, people would pay $4 to go to a high school football game. And then they would not watch the game. They'd be behind the stadium in groups. And if you notice, humans like to circle up, you know? I mean, it does make sense, right? It helps to be a part of the conversation. But if you're not, if you're on the outside, I mean, I can remember, like, you know, doing this on the outside of a circle. And it's like some circles don't let you in, okay? Now, it could be that they're oblivious or unaware, or it could be that they are exclusive, all right? So just a little bit about what we're talking about. But we've got to look at this picture from both sides, right? And I want to camp on this one for just a little bit because I think it could really show up in your life a lot, okay? Think about it from this perspective. Was it wrong for Jesus to just have 12 disciples, you know? Like, what about Joseph, also called Barsabbas, also called Justice, and Matthias, right? In Acts 1, these guys were with them. It says they went in and out from among them from the time of John's baptism to the ascension, right? Well, they weren't with the 12 as much, right? So was that wrong? Was it wrong for Jesus to hang out with Peter, James, and John more than the other guys? Well, no, because he never sinned, right? So here's the point. If you have a close group of friends, that's not wrong. Now, if you're someone who wants to be in that close group of friends that you're not in, it's not wrong for them to be close. You follow? Now, what is wrong then? Well, if you're being exclusive, meaning you're not being loving, you're ignoring, you act differently when the people come around in a way that, you know, like you're nice to them to their face, but then when you're with your friend group, you treat them totally differently in a mean way. I mean, that's not loving, right? So the way to figure this out is simply, is the behavior loving or not, right? Are you doing what you would want them to do to you? You see? But we've got to be careful that we're not being judgmental and thinking just because a group of people are tight and we're not in that, that doesn't necessarily mean they're a clique. Does that make sense? Now, I want to commend you guys because from what I can tell from my vantage point, especially during the week of the local missions and the retreat, I mean, you guys just kind of seem like one big happy family. So, like, I didn't pick up, and I've been around, you know, teens and cliques for many, many years, and I didn't pick up on that. So I think there's a lot of grace in this community for this, but always be watching out for that, right? Give people the benefit of the doubt, and then also be looking out, be aware, you know. If you're always just talking to your friends, every once in a while, be like, hey, man, let's go meet the new people. Let's go, you know. Or don't put the guilt trip, you know, like somebody gets up from the lunch table and goes to meet the new person. You're like, hey, where are you going? Don't do that. You go with them. You see? Okay, enough on that. Same master. This can help with the same mind if you realize that if you're in Christ, you have the same master. Look at this next section. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going back, by the way, to the first two verses, the greeting. First three verses, okay? And our brother Sosthenes, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Same Lord, same master. Do you see it? If you have the same master, you're saying yes, sir, to the same one, you see, who has already prayed that you would be one, who's already commanding unity, who has called his very church, his body, which must be unified functionally, you see, then this makes sense, right? It's going to help us to be of the same mind. It's going to help us to avoid these divisions. Listen, you can have a different view on something that is, you know, not clearly taught in Scripture, right? And you can still have love. You can still have unity, all right? I mean, I'm a Clemson fan. My wife is a Carolina fan, and we're married, you know? Can you imagine, right? Okay. If Christ is Lord, he is master, he is in charge, he calls the shots. And not just Savior. He can't be your Savior if he's not your Lord. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's not like, okay, thanks for the salvation, but I'm not really comfortable with the you being my master part. No, that's the deal, right? You are giving up your life and now you're in Christ. You're turning from living for yourself and living for him. If Christ is Lord of all believers and Christ is not divided, then his people should not be. So think about it again. What divisions are you aware of and what can you do about it? How can it help to be aware of this teaching to have the same mind because we have the same master? Now, last two, different wisdom. And don't be scared. I know I spent more time on the first one because I wanted to get into the clicks part. All right, because I thought that might help. But different wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 26. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Now, he did baptize, but he was on mission to preach the gospel. Listen to this. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, he wasn't interested. Now listen, Paul was eloquent. Like, he could speak well. He was a super smart dude. He could have wowed them with his intellect, but he knew that it was about the power of the gospel, right? 18, for the word of the cross, that's the gospel, is folly, foolishness, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. Because it takes the power of God to save, doesn't it? It takes the power of God to bring a person from death to life. Christianity is not just a moralistic improvement program, you know, like a self-help program. Just keep trying, you'll get better. No, this is, you're spiritually dead, and he radically changes you so that you're now spiritually alive. You are born again. He gives you his spirit as you repent and believe. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What's he saying? He's like, hey, the guys that think they're all that because of their wisdom, they're actually not. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, don't get confused on this, right? Think about this. It's not contradictory. It's saying, since in God's wisdom, the world didn't know him through their wisdom, through what they thought made sense, you see? It was his wisdom, because he did something that nobody saw coming, right? Nobody saw it coming. The Greeks didn't, the Jews didn't. Think about it. The Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews thought that if Jesus was the Messiah, he would not have died. He would have conquered Rome instead, right? And the Greeks are thinking, you got to be kidding me. Die a humiliating, torturous criminal's death? How's that wise? That's ridiculous. That's what the Greeks thought. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So think about it. The message seems foolish, right? The message of the gospel seems foolish. Jews wanted a sign. Like today, some people want religious experience. They want to have an experience. They want more than the gospel. The gospel is not enough. Greeks wanted wisdom on their terms. Think about this today. A lot of people today trust reason and science above God's wisdom. Now, is reason good? Yeah. Is science good? Yeah. But not above God's wisdom. Within, under, derived from, within the boundaries of his wisdom. And where do you find his wisdom? His word. Wisdom comes from the mouth of God, says Proverbs. The way of spreading the message, so the message seemed foolish. The way of spreading it seemed foolish, right? Preaching. Let me read you this quote from this commentary. All right, I think this was really helpful. He said it way better than I could. Christian preaching is fundamentally foolish. So what I'm doing right now is just like, why are you here? You know? It's fundamentally foolish, at least in the eyes of the world. The world in Paul's day had all sorts of wonderful techniques to make its messages more acceptable. Wisdom, eloquence, intelligence, legal reasoning, philosophy. Our generation has added the power of advertising, popular music, newspapers, movies, websites, TV shows, which push a particular vision of the true, the good, or the beautiful, and by presenting it well, make it seem more plausible, more likely, more believable. Meanwhile, the church is stuck with a method that looked foolish in ancient Corinth and looks even more foolish now: preaching. Not with tricks or stunts, not with high-budget special effects or virtual reality immersive experiences, not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Just proclaiming what God has done in Christ and trusting that God will use that message to turn people's lives the right way up. You follow that? So, like, he designed it this way that we would hear the preached word. And guess what? You can preach the word to your friend one-on-one tomorrow, Thursday, any day, right? We can communicate the gospel. In fact, that's what we do when we go into the world to make disciples. Okay. The people involved seem foolish. So the message seemed foolish, the way of presenting the message seemed foolish, and the people involved seem foolish. Remember that verse? Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Yet the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, finally, different worship. Look at the last few verses. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, I've had trouble with this word boast. You know, I'm like, okay, I thought I was not supposed to brag because I was prideful, and this is telling me to boast, and what does this mean, and all this. Okay, this quote in 31 is quoting Jeremiah 9. All right, so let's look at Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his what? Wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Now think about this. Is this strange or does this make sense? The wise man from a world's perspective is going to have a tendency to pride himself in his own wisdom, you see? Kind of like he has this gift, but he's not acknowledging the giver of the gift. He's not acknowledging the source of that strength. Does that make sense? What about the mighty or the powerful? Same thing. Why are you so big and strong? Are you boasting in that strength as if God didn't give it to you? It says, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Has your wealth changed you? Do you treat people differently because you have a lot of money? What does it say? But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Now, this idea of boasting is one, it actually goes back to what we started with. It's giving glory to God, right? It's worship. So the same master leads to the same mind, but different wisdom leads to different worship. This wisdom is from God. It may seem foolish to the world, but it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. And that leads to a different worship. It leads us to worship the one who gave it, and not just the one who received it. This one verse in verse 30, I want to read it again. I read a sermon one time. The whole sermon was like 30 pages on just this one verse. It's amazing. You should meditate on it. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So it really all goes back to the cross, right? It all goes back to the message of the gospel. It all goes back to Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're going to be of the same mind. You're going to be growing to be of the same mind with his people, right? You're acknowledging the same master. Your wisdom is going to be different from the wisdom of the world because it's God's wisdom, and you're going to worship not yourself, not your gifts, not whatever you're enamored with, but with him. You're going to worship him. Now, we're going to take some time, and if you haven't done this before, feel free to spread out now, okay, if you need to. So if you have, several family members all in a row, it's going to be hard to have a conversation. So some of you can move around, and some of you can, sit in the row before and turn around or whatever. But this is just a very brief time for you to share with your parent or your teen what stood out to you in the message from 1 Corinthians 1, okay? It could have been something, a point that we went over, or it could be just a phrase in one of the verses or something. What stood out to you from this message from chapter 1 here? And then take a few minutes to pray and ask God to help you apply this message to your life in practical ways, okay? So I'm going to pray and then let you guys spread out and do that. So it'll be kind of a quiet environment so that people can have conversations and pray. And we're just going to do this for 7 or 8 minutes, and then JD will come up and close in prayer, and then he's going to tell you the next part, all right? That's where you're going to find out the answers to the questions, okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you clear up confusing things. Thank you that when we read how you've laid it out, we realize, wow, this is really wise, and this makes sense, and this applies to even 2021. So please show us, Lord, by your Spirit, reveal the places that we need to make adjustments, and give us the power to do that by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.